We appreciate you being here. We came together today for a purpose. One of the things that we came together for is to honor God's Word. When it comes to the word first, it's an interesting word. It's the primary, it's the number one, it's always in line, it will be that first thing. It's an interesting word because it's used a lot in the Bible, and it's used specifically for certain things. And it turns out that this is the first day of the year that's been designated as 2017. Well, it only happens so often. Also, the first day of the week. Not just the first day of the year. So we have a lot of firsts going on today. Is that important? Well, let's talk about it. It's the first time we came together this year to be assembled. And it was actually on the first day of this year. Very important. God uses this word, or uses His word, the Bible, to talk about many firsts. And when we think about firsts in the Bible, we need to know what He thinks is first. As Cody pointed out this morning, and I think Linda was talking about it as well, He is our Master and Lord. And so we need to understand that whatever's first with Him better be first with us, because He's the one designates that, not up to us to choose. It's not up to us to think, well, okay, I'm going to decide. He decides. If we believe His Word, then we'll focus on what He says needs to be first in our life. And as always, let's go back to the beginning. That, I think, is the way to look at a lot of things. It works out in families that the first child that comes along is very special. It's not that every child after that's not. It's just that's that first one. And once you have that first one, it's kind of neat. And you always remember the first one. That's the reason Mike's never going to be the most important to the lambs. He didn't come along first. I'm just kidding on that. They're all equally important, but there's something about having that first child, and we see it in the Bible. It is everything that we have. We think back to our first job. We might think back to a lot of things that were firsts in our life, and they're important to us. They mean something to us. So we go back to the Bible, and what we find is there was an actual first day. Well, this is important. Why is it important? Because a lot of people say, well, okay, I'll agree there was a first day, but how did it happen? It just randomly happened by accident. No, that's not the way it worked. This wasn't just set up by accident, because he points out that he says that the morning and the evening were the first days, pointing out a 24-hour period. That's what's important about it. God set up time for us. We know that we have time not because we designated it, but because God designated it. It was a first, the very first day. There'd never been a day before, ever. It had always been eternity. We also find out the first human. Why is this important? Because, well, people would not say this is correct. They would not say that God created him. But the Bible clearly says he was created. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 this first Adam, this first man, this first being that God put on this earth. When we think about that, we can understand and know that God's the one did it. It says the first man, Adam, became a living being. He was first. There will never, ever be another first. He's the first. Well, there's a first family. Well, why is this important? Because God set up the family the way He wanted it. There's no argument about what constitutes a family. God said what constitutes a family. He created a woman for man. That excludes all other types of formations of families that people might want to set up. The very first family is the way God designated it, and Christ said the same thing in the New Testament. He created one man, then He created one woman for the one man. And that was His intent, that there be a man singular, woman singular. Now, man changed all of that, but God didn't. And Christ reiterated that in Matthew 19. This is God's formation of the family. This isn't a matter of does Abe want to do this. It doesn't matter what I might determine. The first family determined how families would be from that point forward. If God had done it another way, that's what we'd be talking about today. And that's what would form the family. We know later then, they had children that came into that family that was already there. And we find out that from the time He created the first family, that man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. It was already pre-set up by God that when this happened, then they would form their own family again, a man and a woman. That's the way God chose it. the first sin. Why is this important? Well, it's because they didn't follow their Lord and Master. It's because they determined not to do what God had said. The very first sin separated humans from God. That's important to us because it shows us how devastating sin is. It brought about death. When we think about this for a moment, we need to understand we don't do what God says. They could have easily argued, well, we kept every positive command you gave us. Well, okay, but you did not keep the command that I said, do not eat of that tree. Well, God, what's wrong with eating that tree? It was right. Why'd you put it there then? You see, we use all these arguments. Sin is violation of God's will. It's either not doing what He's told us to do or it's doing what He said not to do. Clearly, then, we suffer the consequences of sin. The New Testament would point that out. Then there's this first promise of Christ. In Galatians 3:14 and 15, that Christ would come into the world and bruise Satan's headship. He would take it away from him. Sure, it would look like one in which He would basically take the heel, if you will, or have Him killed on the cross, but that's exactly the point. This all worked out exactly the way He wanted it. This is a beautiful promise, because if not for this promise, Eve died in her sins. Adam died in their sins, never to get forgiveness. I don't care how many sacrifices they offered, the Bible clearly teaches nothing we can do in and of ourselves will forgive us of sins. We can go do the works we need to do to accept the salvation of God. That's clearly pointed out, but it's not because we earned it. They couldn't earn their forgiveness for this. I don't care what they did. They needed this promise. And when this promise was fulfilled, they could get rid of their sins. We find the first murder. We find hatred. We find a brother hating another brother because the other brother did what was right. We find that the New Testament clearly points out he was a murderer, which means that God had said, do not do this. Now, he didn't say what the punishment was at that time. The punishment was just separation, in which he separated them. After the flood, he said, now I'll tell you what the punishment is. And he gave a different punishment under that law after the flood that he gave to mankind. But murder, it's wrong. You cannot take someone else's life. We see the first destruction because of sin. This is another warning for us. In Genesis 6 through 8, the first time that God decided, I'm going to destroy all mankind. And then He looked. He already knew, of course, but He looked and He saw Noah and his family, and they were faithful to Him. And He said, Noah, if you will build an ark, I will save you and your household. I'm going to bring great water upon this earth. I'm going to bring rain from above. And He told him all of this, and Noah, through faith, said, okay. But everybody else was destroyed. Why were they destroyed? Because of their sin. If this doesn't point out to us that our deciding what we're going to do on the basis of what we want to do is not critical, we better look at our lives again. Every thought and intent of their heart, the Bible says, was on evil continually. What does that mean? Does it mean, well, they just thought up a lot of things about murdering people? No. They just decided they weren't going to do what God said. Whatever laws God had given them, they chose not to do them. Whatever He said, they said, no. We're going to do what we want to do. And it's interesting because the waters dried up on the first day of the first month. No, I'm not trying to put any significance on all this, but it's just interesting how that worked. That was God saying, I'm going to take care of them. And then after the flood, it says that He gave the first sign given with a promise. He said, I'm going to put a rainbow after it rains because all rain was upon the earth. We don't know if rain had ever been on the earth prior to this because it seems that the water came up from below and watered the earth before the flood. And this is a beautiful sign. Every time, I don't know about the rest of you, that I see a rainbow, the first thing that comes to my mind is God's promise that He will never again destroy the earth with a flood. He's already said He's going to do it one more time, but not that way. It will never be that way. Regardless of how bad man is or how bad sin is, He made a promise. He's going to keep that. And He said, I'll give you a sign you can always look at and know that I will keep my promise. That's amazing to me after all of these years. And then there's the first Passover. When they were down in Egypt, the first Passover was extremely important. It set a precedence for the Passovers after that until the coming of Christ. What the term meant, it was He passed over, did not destroy the firstborn in any house that did exactly what God said, would kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And would keep all of the rest of what he said about the Passover. Would keep it all. They would get the leaven out of their house. They would not have any leavened bread at all. They would make unleavened bread. They would keep it just exactly the way he said they would keep it. And if they did that, death angel or the one that brought the death would not come to their house. Now, how important was that? Well, it was important enough that everyone that put the blood on the doorpost did not lose their firstborn of anything. But what about the people who didn't? Well, this all happened in, surprisingly, the first month. He said, I'm going to change your calendar, and this is going to be your first month from now on. Your primary month, your most important month, and you're going to keep the Passover. He said, you will consecrate your firstborn to me. From this point forward, everybody born in your house as a firstborn male will be consecrated to me, will be given into my service. You will do that all the way down to Jesus Christ. His parents kept that. But I'll tell you what happened to the rest of them. There was the killing of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Not just their animals, but their sons as well. Their firstborn died that night. God means what He says. He warned Pharaoh 9 times prior to this that if you don't let my people go, I'm going to do something. He said, I will kill your firstborn. Pharaoh said, I don't believe you. I don't believe it'll happen. I don't believe that's going to happen. Well, I'll tell you what. Everyone that was an Israelite believed it. Everyone was an Israelite said, I'm going to put that blood on the doorpost. I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep from being killed. And he killed all of them. When we think about that, there was great weeping there because they had lost their firstborn. And as a result of it, Pharaoh finally decided to let them go, at least temporarily. And he let them go. But in verse 4 and 5 of Exodus 11, Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And it says, then there should be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it was before, nor shall it be again. I am going to deliver my people, and you will let them go. Could God have chosen another way? He chose this way because of the new Passover that was coming. He was putting this in place. It was a shadow of things to come. He chose this method, and He made it quite clear what this was about until the coming of the Christ, and we'll talk about that actually in the second lesson. But He gave the first national covenant in the Old Testament. He brought about a covenant that went to one nation and one nation only. This law was given to the Jews, to the Israelites. And the New Testament talks about that. And it talks about the giving of that law to those Jews and their understanding of it being given to them and all that went with that. Now, you could be a proselyted Jew and have obeyed that law, but it was strictly given to them. The New Testament tells us why. That it was given because of transgressions till the seed should come. All of this is leading up to something important. All of these firsts are very important. God set them up for a purpose. He didn't just randomly do these things. They're all there as indicators of what's to come. So let's go back to some sacrificial first. Let's look at what we might look at as what they were required to do. Interesting about Abel. Abel in Genesis 4:4, the Bible says something very important about his sacrifice. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. That's an interesting thing. Because we see for the first time that he did exactly whatever God had commanded him to do. Now we know Cain didn't, and we can argue about what Cain did or didn't do. It really doesn't matter. Abel did exactly what God said. Hebrews 11:4, it said it still speaks of that sacrifice that he made. He offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain because he followed what God said. This wasn't Abel thinking this up on his own. He understood that he needed to give of the first fruits of the flock. First fruits. It belonged to God. The most amazing thing is that when we have our first child, we need to dedicate that child to God along with the rest of them. But that starts with the first. His sacrifice came from his first fruits, from what he received from God first. He didn't wait and say, okay, I've got this lamb out here that's about half dead, and you know what, I'm just going to give that to God. That's not the way it worked. He gave of what he had first. It's an important thing for us to consider, because we're going to follow this throughout the rest of this. Under the law of Moses, it was the first of everything was to be given to God. Now we know that in giving this to God, the Levites were able to use some of this for their provisions. But it went to God. It went to God. The first of everything, he says. The first of the ripe produce and juice in Exodus 22, 29, and 30. The firstborn of their sons belonged to him. The first of their oxen and sheep belonged to him. Some of these things had to be given up. The giving up of the son was giving or dedicating that son to God. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to realize the importance of what he gave them. They had a child because of him. They had the fruit because of him. They had the juice because of him. They had the flock because of him. Without him, they had nothing. Are we starting to understand how important it is, the first tabernacle? The first tabernacle was dedicated to God. It was set up on the first day of the first month. Again, God said, first, first, first. Understand the importance of this tabernacle. It is where I will come and meet you. It cannot be used for anything else. When you set up that tabernacle, it's to be specifically for my use. He even went in himself and cleansed it after they had taken the blood and sprinkled everything in reverence to God. And when they gave up their first for him and sprinkled the blood, he still was not good enough. His presence came into that, and he said, don't come around it when my presence is there. I'm going to cleanse it. And it's not the only time he did it. He also did it later on the first temple. But I'm not going through all of them. I'm just trying to point out some important things. These are firsts, and God would not allow that to be used any other way. It's his. It belongs to him, set up for him, specifically for him. The calf and the lamb. Both had to be of their first year in Leviticus 9, 3 and 4. Just giving some examples, because if I went through every one of all these sacrifices, we literally would be here all day. I am so thankful, I don't know about the rest of you, that I never lived under Jewish law. I have no idea how you keep up with all this. I don't know how they did it. You offered a sacrifice for different things, for different sins, in different ways. But every time, you had to give up something that was extremely important to you. You needed in your life, if you wanted to be pleasing to God. The burnt offering of a male lamb. First year without blemish in Numbers 29, verses 8 and 13. It wasn't just the first. It had to be the first without blemish, without any fault in it. If the first had fault in it, you had to find another first, if you will, lamb that you could use. You weren't allowed to use something that was trash to God. He wants us to understand the idea of sacrifice. Why? Because he's going to bring that into the new law. And he's going to point it out clearly, the importance of sacrifice and what it means to him and what it should mean to us. You see, because Christ was the first and the last sacrifice for sin that was offered that will ever be needed. There will never be a need again. You see, God didn't just say to us, try to find something that will take care of your sins. He said to us, I have something that will take care of your sins. I will provide what you need for your sins. I will give up my son on the cross for your sins. His son gave his life on the cross for our sins once for all. In Hebrews 10, I think I only have 12 and 13 down here, but you can read 14 for yourself. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We were talking about being sanctified, set apart, how precious that is. It's God that does the sanctifying. It's God determines what's holy. It's God that put us there. How? Through this great sacrifice made on the cross. This didn't just trump everything. He was everything. He was everything that was needed for sin, just as God had promised all the way back at the beginning. So let's go back. He was promised at the beginning because of sin. As man went along, God said, I'm going to show you how bad sin is, and I'm going to destroy the whole world. And as time went on, He said, I'm going to set up now a covenant to point out again how bad sin is. You're going to give up the most important things in your life because you've sinned. And then I'm going to tell you when you give it up, it's not possible in Hebrews 10:4 that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. But you're still going to do it if you want to be acceptable in my sight. But I'm planning something. I'm planning someone that will take away all the sins of humankind. How precious is it that God came in the flesh and died on the cross for our sins? The Creator died for the creation. How beautiful is this? Well, it's so beautiful that it's beyond my ability to understand the great love that's been shown for each and every one of us. But it was because of all the things God set in place, the shadow of things to come. From that very first Passover to this very last Passover, Jesus Christ Himself, as it says in 1 Corinthians. When we look at it and we think about it in 1 Corinthians 5, when He talks about our Passover, Jesus Christ, that because of Him, our sins can be passed over, if you will, if we will do something about them. If we expect, though, God to be pleased with us, we must put Him first. He will not accept anything less than that. He will not be pleased with Abe Martin if I just give him the leftovers. If I say to him, you know, I had a few minutes today, and so I'm going to give you that, God. He won't be pleased if I say, well, I wanted to be there on the first day of the week, but you know what? There were some other things that came up, and so I just decided those were more important. I didn't really want to come and remember your son with the rest of the Christians. He won't be pleased if I put anything over him. Question is, have you obeyed Christ's commands to be saved? Didn't we just say that Christ died for our sins? Well, He did. But He said, except ye believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Oh, so then I need to believe. I need to believe. And belief, as He would point out, is difficult. It's a hard work in our minds. It's hard to have a conception of God coming in the flesh in this earth. That He was God. He was the Word. It's hard for us to have that. It's hard for us to understand that at all. It's hard for us to accept that in our minds. So we work on that and we think, would God have done that for us? Yes, He would. And once we realize that He's willing to confess that to everyone, but we have to be willing to confess that He's the Son of God. We have to be willing to turn, repent, as we talked about this morning. We know we're going in the wrong direction. We're heading down the wrong road. We have to turn around. Out of gearing off, we got to turn around and get back the way we need to go. We understand that in life. Why don't we understand our spiritual lives? And then, we say, what else do I need to do? And Jesus is baptized, shall be saved. It's not Abe Martin. That's not a Church of Christ doctrine. That is Christ's doctrine. How do I know that? Well, Peter told him exactly the same thing in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized every in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ if we want to have forgiveness of our sins. If you have any needs, or as a Christian you have any needs, we would certainly be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?